people come and join me. How's everybody doing? Good. Let's make sure this is on. Pink. Oh, I don't know about the pink. I know about the red. Mason. Oh, yes, he is wearing pink. They notice what you're wearing, Mason, just so you know. Oh, shows off his muscles, he says. Well, you know what? Last week, as the first week in Advent, remember we talked about the second coming of Jesus, that he was going to come back for us. This is also a special Sunday in Advent, in that we always talk about John the Baptist. Can anybody tell me anything about John the Baptist? What, buddy? He did. He baptized Jesus. Yes, he did. Anybody else have anything to say? Yes? He was? Good job. Yes? He did. Does anybody know what he wore? Camel hair. Sticky. Wore camel hair cloak. And what did he eat? He eats what I serve at my house sometimes. What? No, he ate locust and wild honey. That's just what John thinks I serve sometimes. Zechariah was his father. Zechariah was a priest. And he was married to Elizabeth, and they were very old, and they didn't have any children. And they were very sad. And Zechariah got called to serve in the temple. And after Zechariah got called to serve in the temple, he prayed to God, and guess what? An angel came and said, you know what? You're going to have a baby. And he was like, yeah, right. Well, he didn't say that, but he would have said that if he was in our time. And because he did not believe that he was going to have a baby, he couldn't speak or hear until the baby was born. He went home, and guess what? Elizabeth, his old lady, it would be like your grandma having a baby. It was pretty noteworthy. She got pregnant, and they were going to have a baby. It was pretty cool. But somebody came to visit them. Does anybody know who came to visit them? It was Mary. And she was pregnant with baby Jesus, and she came to visit her cousin, who was Elizabeth. And when she walked in, do you know what the little baby inside Elizabeth did? Jumped for joy. Very nice. That's right. That's right. Oh, that's beautiful. The baby jumped for joy. And Elizabeth knew that the baby that Mary was carrying was very, very special. Anyway, when Elizabeth had the baby, all the relatives wanted to name him Zechariah or wanted to name him after somebody in the family because that's just what they did back then. And Elizabeth said, no, we're going to name him John. And everybody said, there's nobody in your family named John. You can't name him John. It just wasn't done back then. And then Zechariah, they showed him the baby and he wrote John. And the minute that he wrote John, guess what happened? He could speak again. And they praised God because they knew it was something very, very special. And John grew up, and all John did was tell people that the Messiah was coming, that God with us was coming, the incarnation, as much of God as he could stuff in skin, was coming. And that was Jesus, and that's... So we remember John the Baptist, and they call him the Baptist, because he would baptize people in the Jordan River. Good job. Okay? So today we're remembering John. But what do you think that this is a lesson? What do you think this means that maybe we should be doing? Okay. Jesus in our heart. That's very important. That's the only way we get to heaven. But what else do you think, if we take a lesson from John the Baptist, what do you think we should be doing? What do you think we should be doing, yeah? Well, no, we don't baptize. Back in the Bible, John only baptized adults. That was believer baptism back then. That's the only kind they had. And we don't, only some people would do that now. So what would be something that you could do? Maybe you guys could do at school. What could you do at school? Oh, wrong, sorry. What could you do? What could we do at school? Well, we could do that. Now, okay, now I'll really talk to Chris. What could we do? We could pay attention, but what did John the Baptist do? Charlie, do you know what John the Baptist did? What was he doing? He was telling everybody about Jesus, wasn't he? So what do you think we could be doing? What could we do? Yes! We could be telling everybody about Jesus. That's the lesson we learned from John the Baptist. Was that a good lesson? Awesome. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we thank you that John the Baptist came. He was preparing the way for Jesus. But Lord, we take a lesson from him today. And the lesson is that his message was to tell people about your son. And we pray that that's what we would do too in our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, off you go.
Now, you've heard it said, haven't you, that the only things for certain in life are death and taxes? Well, I want to add something else to that, and that is aging. You know, aging is a road that we all walk down, and aging not only happens, it happens really, really fast. I just turned 60 in October, and that means that I have begun the last third of my life. And although I intend to pastor till I am at least 70, unless the consistory lets me go, and although I am in great internal shape, my joints are falling apart like a cheap suit. You know, we have all read those funny growing older jokes, like you know you're getting older when that little old lady that you help across the street is your wife. Or you know you're getting older when it takes you more than one try to get up off the sofa. Or you know you're getting older when, and you can fill in the blank. But in reality, not everybody laughs about growing old. For many, it is a lonely and a scary journey, and it really can be unbearable. You know, I took a special series of classes for continuing education at seminary a few years back. They were all focused on ministering to the elderly. I remember the professor teaching us the fallacy that our culture seems to have embraced, and that is that growing old is a disease that somehow can be avoided. I even took in a Reader's Digest at the time, and on the front cover it had the title of one of the articles, and it said, Curing Aging. Like, that can happen. Give me a break. You know, you may get the AARP magazine. It has pictures of gray-haired men and women climbing mountains. Or they're biking through forests on their mountain bike with huge smiles on their faces. Well, that is just not the way aging is for a majority of Americans. If you know of anyone who is elderly, or if you are elderly yourself, there are some really destructive attitudes that we seem to develop. And since they are destructive, we know that they do not come from God. They come from somewhere else. The first destructive attitude is uselessness. The feeling that says, I'm over the hill. I don't have anything to contribute, so I'm just going to back off from life. You know, it really isn't unusual to find that kind of attitude in people who were very, very productive, capable people at one time in their lives. Another bad attitude is guilt. The I blew it. The if I only had another chance, I'd do it differently syndrome. And when we allow our minds to go there, it never fails to slam us to the ground. Guilt is an opponent that we cannot beat. The next bad attitude is self-pity. Woe is me. Nobody has it as bad as me syndrome. Nobody cares, so why should I? And self-pity goes from blame to bitterness, and it doesn't take long before we make the jump like Elijah did that says, it is enough now, Lord, take my life. And finally, the last bad attitude, and the most destructive, is fear. Economic, losing health or mind, mate or friends. You put that together with the way crime is victimizing the elderly, and you add hearing loss, you add crippling disease, and it isn't difficult to understand why fear often accompanies aging. Now, I don't want to sound insensitive when I say this, But the truth is, as natural and as understandable as all these attitudes are, uselessness, guilt, self-pity, and fear, they do not come from God. The Lord does not give us those attitudes and those feelings. Now, if we're going to learn how to grow old and appreciate every season of life that we find ourselves in, we have to understand how to counteract these ways of thinking that is going to ruin our joy and going to make us ineffective for the kingdom. God's word never lets us down, and Psalm 90 gives us the right perspective on life. It was written by Moses when he was 80, probably even older, and it begins by reminding us that God is ageless. Verses 1 and 2, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, once that's settled, Moses turns his attention to the human condition, and he gives us different illustrations about the shortness and the pain of life from verses 3 to 10. You turn people back to dust. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. We are consumed by your anger. You have set our iniquities before you. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. We finish our years with a moan. Okay, now I'm depressed. So is there some guideline? Is there some piece of advice, some godly principle that will help us to grow old well? Absolutely. Verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, the original Hebrew says that we should correctly account for our days. Don't you think that it's really, really curious that we are to view our life in days and not years? We have a tendency to do the years. We should view our lives in days. We are to live our days in such a way that when they are over, we have gained a heart of wisdom. With God at the top of our speed dial list, we're back to priorities, which was our first message in this series. We accept and live every day with excitement for him. The result will be that we will get that heart of wisdom that the psalmist promises us. Here's the principle. Okay, here's the principle. Since every day is a gift from God, I will live each day enthusiastically for him. Okay, so not to be in the abstract, I want to look at a life that illustrates my point, and that life is Caleb's in the Old Testament. Now, he's recounted in a few verses in Joshua 14. It's short. His biography kind of begins 45 years before, but listen to his story, Joshua 14. Now, the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, my mouth is not working today, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God of Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since that time. He said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But with the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he did." And then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Two obvious truths I want us to glean from Caleb's life. One, it is possible that the greatest achievement of your life can happen in old age. That's the first. The second is, there is no retirement from the Christian life. And these two facts apply to you and I just as much as they applied to Caleb. Caleb began to talk about when he was sent to spy in Canaan. He was 40 years old at the time, and he was only one of two that came back with a minority report. 10 of the 12 were terrified, and they were convinced that there was no way that the Hebrews could occupy the promised land. Now, this 85-year-old man, he's 85, okay? He says in verse 10 and 11, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since that time. So here I am today. I'm still as strong as the day Moses sent me out. I'm still as vigorous to go out in battle as I was then. Think of how Caleb perceives himself. Now, he's a regular 85, just like you who are 85 here today. He is not struggling with fear. He is not struggling with self-pity, uselessness, or guilt. He sees himself as strong as ever. And he knows he's a capable man. And he knows that he could fight or he could give advice. He can still use a weapon if he has to. And he can use his mind. It is so encouraging to read this man's opinion of himself at 85. He was elderly, but he wasn't over the hill. Speaking of hills, he says in verse 12 and 9, now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. I know there, he says, these are fortified cities. I know they're fortified, but I'm just going to drive those people out. Caleb looked into the future and he was excited. He was 85 and he was excited for the future. He didn't say, leave me alone. I am tired. I am achy. I have paid my dues. Let somebody younger do it. He did not say that. He said, you see those mountains? Give me those to conquer. I might not be quick, but I'll get the job done. He said, bring on the giants. Let me at those fortified cities. Here, you take the bedroom slippers. I'm putting on my boots. You know, we should start a new fellowship here at Christ. We should call it the SOCs, the Sons of Caleb. Socks. I don't know. Something. Now, of course, you'd have to be over 65 to be a part of it. You see, age isn't our problem. Age is not your problem. Attitude is. We suffer from media fallout. You know, the media that offers us all kind of pharmaceuticals on TV to fix all kind of problems that we didn't even know we had. As long as you don't care if your hair falls out and it causes sudden death. Yeah, we have been programmed to see all of our older physical problems as stoplights to a productive life, when all we need to do is get a little creativity. We do not need to shuffle or stoop, sneer, and snore our way through the rest of our lives. You know, I happened to watch Survivor Man one time. I only saw it once. But he said something that just has struck me, and I remember it. He said that the most important thing to remember about surviving in the wilderness is never give up. You know, in Larry Olson's book, Outdoor Survival Skills, he wrote about the importance of attitude. He recounted a story of a man lost in the desert. This is actually the account. He has been out of food and water for days. His lips are swollen. His tongue is swollen. He's all beat up and bloody. Some of his bones are almost peeking through. He has just been scraped and beat up by the cactus and sand and sun, and he's blistered. As he is crawling over a little hill, he comes across a little plant. He props himself up on one bloody elbow, and he looks at the plant, and he says, you know, if things keep going like this, I might get discouraged. That sounds like something that Caleb would have said. And the good news is that neither one of those people had a corner on that market. You remember the principle from Psalm 90, since every day is a gift from God, I will live each one enthusiastically for him. Because we cannot change the inevitability of growing old. We will adjust to it and do a good job. And we will not do it a year at a time. We will do it a day at a time. Instead of eating our hearts out because of what is happening to our bodies, we won't tolerate life. We're going to celebrate it. Aging is not a choice, but whether we do it well or not is. And how we respond to aging has everything to do with how well we age. You know, before we close, I want to really, really challenge you to stay out of mothballs. You know, I quote Douglas MacArthur all the time. Dad used to. It's just something I do. It's not like I knew the guy. But this is what he said for his 75th birthday. In the central place of every heart, there is a recording chamber. So long as it receives messages of beauty and hope, cheer and courage, that's how long you are young. When the wires are all down and your heart is covered with the snows of pessimism and the ice of cynicism, then and only then are you old. So let's just consider some alternate responses to aging. How about if we view life as a challenge and not a threat? You know, most of us have been around long enough to know that none of us can predict the future. And that's a good thing because it's pretty ugly sometimes. So obviously the answer is that we adopt Caleb's attitude and we refuse all temptations to hibernate, to worry, to curl up, to fold up, and dry up. How about if we resolve to grab each day? Remember, the key is every day. And accept every hour as a challenge. Now, the second alternate response to aging is to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. I don't know if you saw that when I was reading. We're not to follow the Lord half-heartedly. Wholeheartedly is the trick. Without a doubt, that was a major factor in Caleb's youthful attitude. I looked this up, and I checked these facts in a couple places. It is statistically a fact, overwhelmingly, that committed Christian believers live longer than those who have no faith anchor in life. It is a proven statistical fact. Study of 129,000 people was conducted. This is just one of them, lots of others, but this one was really, I'll tell you why I mentioned this one. And it was found to be statistically significant that not only do believers live longer and healthier lives than non-believers? This is what threw me. Regular church attenders lived even longer and healthier lives than the believers who were already living longer. That made me sit up and take notice. That it wasn't only the faith anchor. It wasn't only the trusting Jesus. But regular church attendance also added to the length of a life. I didn't know that. So, here's the deal. Regularly attend worship because it's good for you. Okay. If you look at Caleb's life closely, you will find that it is said more than once, he followed the Lord God fully. If you make that same commitment starting today, it will make all the difference in your life. You know, several years ago, this elderly couple, this is a Chuck Swindoll story. They attended a Bible conference in Colorado. Their children were raised, they were facing the winter of their lives, and both were Christians. But they had really never come out of the closet spiritually, if you know what I'm saying. The conference theme was looking unto Jesus. While they were there, they came to terms with the message, and they committed their lives completely to Christ. Each one of them decided, you know what, it's time. We're putting Jesus on the throne of our hearts, fully. We're not holding anything back. And before they left for home, they prayed, and this is what they prayed. Lord, we give you first place. We have lived too many years for ourselves, but no longer. We have decided to spend the balance of our lives for you. No matter what happens, the rest of our days are in your hands. On their way home that night, a car swerved over in their lane of the highway, headed straight for them. The man jerked the steering wheel to the right, slammed on his brakes, and they skidded into a ditch. But it turns out there was a creek down there, a river. Water began to fill up their car. The wife pulled herself out of the window, and he did the same on the other side, and they met on the top of the car. They looked at each other. They were stunned and so grateful, they started hugging each other and singing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." They sang the whole doxology on top of the car. They looked up, and here people had gathered on the bridge. And a highway patrolman had actually come, and he had actually taken off his hat and put his hand over his heart. Nobody knew what to say. They were just like all staring at each other, and the elderly gentleman apparently had this kind of temperament, and he said, "You might have wondered why we called this meeting here today." And he proceeded to tell the crowd that they needed to make a decision to trust Jesus no matter what. Now, instead of complaining, instead of giving into fear, they both spoke and speak today freely about a need for a Savior. So are you getting older? We all are. Are you interested in doing it well? I'm sure we all are. So don't postpone it any longer, regardless of your age, regardless of your circumstance or your past or your feelings of uselessness or guilt or self-pity or fear. View life as a challenge, not a threat. And follow the Lord wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. And one more thing. Today is your day. Do it today. No one knows what tomorrow holds. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we give you first place. We have lived too many years for ourselves, but no longer. We have decided to spend the balance of our lives for you, no matter what happens. The rest of our days are in your hands. Amen.